Let us read God's word from the Old Testament and in the book and the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 14. Jeremiah and chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the drought, that's what it means in verse 1. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded, and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, or the ground is cracked, we know what that means when we see the heat baking the ground and the cracks that appear. The ground is cracked, for there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They sniffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land? And as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give assurance, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophet's prophecy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesied unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesied shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul lost Zion? Why hast thou smitten us and there is no healing for us? We look for peace and there is no good, and for the time of healing and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the portion of Psalm 86. Psalm 86 from the beginning, verses 1 through 7, 5 stanzas. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear and hear me graciously, because I sore afflicted am and am in poverty. Because I'm holy, let my soul by thee preserved be. O thou my God, thy servant save, that puts his trust in thee. Sith unto thee I daily cry, be merciful to me. Rejoice thy servant's soul, for Lord, I lift my soul to thee. For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy all that call upon thee to relieve. Hear, Lord, my prayer, and to the voice of my request attend. In troublous times I'll call on thee, for thou wilt answer send. As we sing these words, keep them particularly in our mind, because they will form a contrast to our meditation just in a moment in Jeremiah chapter 14. Psalm 86, first of all then. O Lord, do thou bow down thine ear. I want to come back tonight to the third of the phrases that have occupied us previous two Lord's Day evenings. And the third one is there in verse 11 of a reading in Jeremiah 14. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. These three injunctions which the Lord gave to Jeremiah, dramatic, serious as they are, do not pray for this people. We've seen, and we keep on reminding ourselves for the history of this chapter, for ourselves, society today, the Lord is constantly warning us, speaking to his people. He is doing so to address spiritual matters that are serious for our consideration. He's challenging them, then us now. He's challenging us to think over what the Lord says with the same seriousness as the Lord holds it as he speaks to us. We sometimes are very flippant with what God says, and that's the very attitude that has been addressed and dismantled by these several entreaties which the Lord has given to Jeremiah. Such is the blasé nature of these people. They think, God, nothing to get worried about. God won't do that for us. We're his people. And they don't hold seriously what God is saying to them, or the sin that he's identifying in them. They did not hold that seriousness then. The Lord spoke with all of the authority and power as their Lord and their God. But instead of having a living, personal relationship with God, they became formal. They became superstitious. We've seen it, and we can quote it quite easily, the way in which they said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the way in which they relied on that outward formality as their only protection and the only base for their assurance that God would do nothing against them. The symbol of the presence of the Lord with them. But the people themselves were taking no note whatsoever of what God says. And so the Lord says, do not pray for them. Prayer is suspended. Prayer is on hold for these people to bring home to them the serious situation they are in. Repentance is required of them because of the rebellion that is rampant amongst them. And don't think for one moment that the temple is going to save you. We saw last time the way in which the people were told, just think of what happened to the temple at Shiloh, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we can put that side by side with the seven churches in the book of Revelation chapters 2, 3. There's no Christian church there of any great significance in these days. So therefore, there is no guarantee. There is no guarantee that Christianity is going to survive in Scotland. Don't for one moment assume that it's always going to be so. Don't for one moment assume that as a nation we're going to have these privileges and taking it right down to ourselves. Don't for one moment assume that we ourselves as individuals are going to have these privileges also. If we don't use them well, properly, if we don't use them, we lose them. And as we look at our nation tonight, we can see the way in which our nation is moving closer and faster to the days of Jeremiah and the attitude of the nation and the people. We have, and we are continually doing so, we are abandoning the standard that God has given us. We're playing down God's warnings. We are weakening the threats and the warnings that he's giving to us. And the Lord is noting all of these things. He waits and he gives us ample and copious time for our repentance and for our return. But there comes a time when he will stir himself and he will act. We must therefore be careful. Don't for one moment let any one of us think that we will always have a Christian church and presence in our land. Such is the purity of the Lord, his intolerance of sin, that when sin is rampant in a nation, yes, and when sin is acceptable in his church, look what he did when he pulled down Shiloh. That place that he once delighted in, simply because of the sins of the people at that day and in that place. If that's what the Lord did in Shiloh, it may be that he will do the same in Scotland. So therefore we must treat sin and what God says with the utmost seriousness. And we need to be afraid of the consequences of not listening to what God has to say. Afraid for the consequences of our land and for ourselves individually. And we moved on from that first word that the Lord gave to Jeremiah to look at what he had to say in chapter 11 last Lord's Day evening. The way in which there was a vital sharpening of the focus on obedience. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen, listen, listen. That repetition that the Lord says. Listen to what I'm saying and obey what you're hearing. But they did not. Very well. What did the Lord say to them last Sunday night? There's trouble going to come your way. And you're going to call out of these troubles, you're going to call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord is not going to listen and the Lord is not going to respond. You refused to listen when I spoke through my prophets. I now am refusing to listen to you in the midst of your dilemma. You did not take my warning seriously. I'm not going to take your woes seriously. And so again we have that repetition in the midst of their troubles. Jeremiah is told, don't pray. And so therefore we come tonight. If the Lord was prepared to do that to Shiloh, there is no restriction on what the Lord is prepared to do in the life of his people. The Lord says in chapter 11, verse 11, I'm going to bring something into your history. He's going to intervene, and he's going to intervene on such a scale. He's going to bring something into this nation that's going to focus their minds and their heart. But on what scale is he going to do it? What's he going to use? There is no reluctance, and we dare not put a restriction on what the Lord will bring or do to effect a spiritual change in his people. Some things we might think, this is drastic. This is excessive. This is just too heavy. This is over the score. God won't do that, will he? But the Lord will do whatever is necessary and needed, bringing about a spiritual change, no matter how severe we might seem it to be. So he says in 11:11, I'm going to do this. And when we come from chapter 11, verse 11, to chapter 14, we have there expanded for us what the Lord is going to do. His threats are not empty words. His threats are not empty words. And what he said in chapter 11, he's doing in chapter 14. But only after a long time, giving opportunity for the people to return. When the offense is clear and plain, there should be and there ought to be with us no doubt whatsoever over the actions of the Lord in his justice, in his righteousness, in his intervention in the life of this nation, because they have provoked him so long, so much, with their habits and with their lifestyle. So we tie all of it together when we come to chapter 14 tonight. And what do we have here? Let me just go through the things we're going to look at. And the first thing we've got here is a drought in the land. That's what the word dearth means in the first verse. There is going to be a drought in the land. And again, when we saw what he said in chapter 11, verse 11, it's the Lord that's going to do it. And secondly, there is going to be no escape from it. And that's exactly what we have here. The scale of it, this word drought in the first verse, it's a word that occurs in the plural. Now, it could mean that there was a series of droughts. Or it could also mean that this one drought was so severe, it's like all these other ones packed into one. A drought in the land. When you go to remember the words that Elijah intimated as soon as he appears on the stage of scripture, what's the first thing he says? As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand. Yes. And then he goes on to say, there's going to be a drought for 3 years. A drought in the land for a spiritual effect. Now, today we're captivated by program upon program on the TV about extreme weather. The storms of this time last year, as the flooding came into Somerset, as the waves battered down defences, as flooding took place here and there. Go back 4 or 5 years and what do we have? Oh, we've got the huge times of snow and the frost and the grip of the nation in the cold. Captivated by weather. But what the Lord is doing here is no chance event. When you see and hear these extreme weather programs, they go to great extent to try to explain what's happening and what's causing it. But we're told here, this is what God has done. It's the hand of the Lord at work in the weather to rebuke the sins of his people. So often, that's exactly what God does. Just want to quote one portion of scripture. 1 Kings 8 and verse 35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain. Why? What's the explanation for that? When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray towards this place and confess their sin, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants. Yes, drought. And the people pray and confess their sins. It's important to hold on to that for what we're going to look at later on. The drought is there to make and to bring this about for the people, that they realize just how serious things are and how they are dependent upon the Lord for the basic things of water. We can do without food for long enough. You can't do without water for much more than a few days. All the more so in the hot environments of Jeremiah's day. Drought in the land. Four pictures given to bring home to us the intensity of that drought. How widespread it is. It's not just simply a little local difficulty. It's not something that's applicable to a little portion of the land. It's something that's widespread, intensive to them all. All of them see it, all of them feel it. But how many of them are able to read the significance of it? Why is there a drought in the land? Why? You remember what the Lord said about the weather? Matthew chapter 16, he says, you can go out and you can look at the sky and say, yes, it's a red sky. It's going to be this, this and this about the weather. You're able to read the weather, but are you able to read spiritual signs and significances round about you? These people were not able to do that. So we have four pictures given to us. First of all, we're told about the servants. The servants who went out, and their nobles have sent their little ones, that's what the little ones mean, servants, to get water. And even when it was dry, what they did was they would go into the depth of the riverbed and dig down about 2 or 3 feet into the bottom of the riverbed just to get to the water table. And they would still get water, even although they're dry on the surface. But when they tried it this time, they were still disappointed. They were ashamed because they were not able to get the most basic thing, water, to keep them going. There was no water because the blessing of the Lord had been withheld from them. The second way in which the picture is given to us, the ground is cracked. It's so dry that there's no growth taking place at all. The farmers, those who were the off-scourging of that society, the down and the outs, as it were, almost, they didn't have any water either. The high and the lows were equally affected. The animals were affected. The deer leaves the newborn. They usually go away to a secluded place to give birth to the young. But here, they don't engage in that because there's very little seclusion around. They just give birth where they are and immediately go away and leave the young to die. The donkey gets onto a promontory and the donkey sniffs like a dragon, breathing in as much air as it can have. And it's sniffing the air for the slightest indication that there might be water somewhere. And you can see the way in which this donkey is on the point of death because its eyes are so poor. It's almost like it's next door to death. Everything is in decline. Even the way in which this is described, given this to us in verses 4, 5 and 6. Because in verse 4 there's five Hebrew words. Because there was no rain in the earth. When you come down to verse 5, there was no grass. We're down to 4 Hebrew words. When you go down to verse 6, we're down to simply 3 words. There was no grass. You can see the decline and the exhaustion creeping in, even in the very description that's given. A drought in the land. How do we apply that to ourselves? Well, it may not be the problem of water we're talking about. There was never a problem of water in Scotland. But what other problems might come our way? What about financial performance? You go back as far as 2008, and the recession that started then, that to many is still with us. If you take that and you put side by side with it the words of Haggai, the prophet, and again what Haggai has to say is so up to date with us today. He describes the situation in which these people are. Let me just... very first chapter of Haggai. He says this: "You have sown much and brought in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put them into a bag with holes." And Haggai says, consider your ways. Just think about it for a moment. There's a recession here. There's a drought here. Because they've lost the place. They've lost the plot. They've put out so much work, but there was so little to show for it. Recession. There's inflation taking away their wages. It's like putting money in a bag with full of holes, and you're losing half of it through the holes. And here is Haggai saying, get back to your priorities. The way in which the weather can bring that, make them focus, consider their ways. The drought in the land, and the way in which the Lord was using money to bring it home to the days of Haggai. The way in which that might be the way in which the Lord is speaking to us today. Or again, what about the weather patterns? Yes, there's no much water, there's too much water in Scotland, but what happens if there was to be a change in the weather pattern? For our latitude, we ought to have a lot more snow than we've got. But the Gulf Stream keeps us warm. What if the Gulf Stream were to be switched off? What would happen then? There was a drought in the land. The Lord can use different things for ourselves also. The question is there a change when these things come into our lives? For these people, there was no change. You see it coming out in verse 10. They have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. They haven't thought for one moment over what the Lord is saying to them through the drought through which they are going. They come and they say, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. They go through the formal process, ticking all the boxes. Let's go and do this for God. Let's go to the temple and go through this process and that process and the next process. And let's see if God will turn this back for us. And they think that just simply going through the hoops and ticking the boxes, God is going to be on their side to help them through this drought. And it doesn't happen that way. They need to learn that it is the spiritual realities of repentance and trust and obedience that the Lord looks for and values. The way they live, God will not accept. The way they lived and behaved and their lifestyle, God is offended by. And he will not accept their worship, and he won't accept others to pray for them either. And to get that message home, he says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. So there's the first thing that we've got, the drought in the land. But there's something else we're told here. Not only the drought in the land, we're also told that there's the distance from the Lord. The distance from the Lord. Lord, why are you as a wayfaring man turning aside to tarry for the night? Why, Lord, are you behaving as a stranger amongst your people? Jeremiah here is praying for the people, or at least he is speaking and identifying with them. This is the way they ought to speak, and this is the way they ought to pray, confessing their sin, asking for God's intervention. Lord, come and do something. He doesn't dictate what that something should be. He doesn't know what the best thing is. He leaves that with the Lord. Lord, you've been behaving and dealing with your people with loving kindness, caring for your people. Lord, come then. Act consistent with that reputation and revelation that you've given. Why, Lord, are you so far off and distant from us? You are as a stranger in the land, the distance from the Lord. Yes, the Lord said, I will dwell amongst my people. I will be your God and you shall be my people. But yet, Lord, you're here behaving as if you're a stranger, only for a short time, with no much great interest of what's going on. You're not involved in day-to-day things. You're just passing through. A stranger in the land. Or the other way in which it's put, as an overnight lodger. Without any commitment to the people at all. Just one coming and going. Or again, it speaks about somebody who's astonished. Somebody who's taken by surprise. Confused. They don't know what to do. How to go forward. A mighty man that cannot save. He doesn't have the ability to defend his own. That's the way in which he's speaking and representing the Lord. Don't leave us, Lord. Don't deal with us in this way. But that's exactly what happens when sin is amongst the people. And we can take two very simple examples to bring it home to us. If you go back to the very beginning of the book of Joshua and the battle and the fight for Jericho, they were told, don't touch a thing. Don't touch a thing. But this man, Achan, just took a few things. And some people say, well, it was only a few things he took. That's not the point. The fact that he took any is bad enough. And when they went from Joshua, they went to the next city called Ai. And when they went there, they were defeated. Because the Lord was not with them. Because there was sin in the camp. Committed that man, Achan. And the Lord was distant from his people because of it. And the other simple example we're all familiar with is the example of Samson himself. His strength was from the Lord, and it was symbolized by the fact that his hair was not cut. Delilah tried to make him reveal what that secret was, and he resisted and resisted, and he would not tell her. But eventually she wore him down. At last, it's his hair. And his hair was cut. And we're told there in Judges chapter 16:20 that Samson got up when the shout was that the Philistines were amongst them. And he got up and he shook himself as he had done before. But this time it was different. Because we're told there, God was not with him. We cannot, we dare not as individuals or as a nation, we dare not play around with the Lord. We've got to take seriously what he says. And if we don't, separation and distance is going to come in. And we're going to be alone. And that's a fearful thing. Yes, we can take all that down to ourselves very, very simply. Perhaps in the past we've known a deeper spiritual dimension to our Christian life. But maybe it's gone of late. Something's changed. We don't know. But we just accept it and we go on as we were before. Listen to the words of one of the hymns. Very familiar again to us all for a closer walk with God. And we read these words. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Yes. Who's changed? You or the Lord? Me or the Lord? He is constant in his love to his own, but he's also constant in his opposition to sin. And when that creeps into our life, he's grieved and he warns us and he draws attention to it. But if it's not dealt with, he will withdraw. And that's what brings the distress to the Christian's life. A vivid, an effective way of drawing attention to that problem is given to us here in the words he speaks to Jeremiah. Don't pray. So yes, we've got the drought in the land. Yes, we've got the distance of the Lord. What else do we have very briefly? We have thirdly, the deceit of the leaders. Verse 13 gives it to us. The people have gone too far. There's distance now in the way in which the Lord addresses them. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Thus says the Lord unto this people. They're not my people. They're not the people of the Lord. They're just simply this people. There's distance come in between him and them. There is no delight in the things of the Lord with them. They go around traipsing from this place to that place in their worship and in their practice. There's no fixed allegiance to the Lord. They're more comfortable engaged in that kind of way. There's no restraint where their feet take them. There's nothing holding them except their delight in what they want. So Jeremiah is told, don't pray. And the Lord is there telling them, because of that behavior they've got, there's more intense trouble coming. Verse 12, I will consume them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence. Things aren't going to get better just because they're going on as they are. In fact, they're going to get worse. The people are being taken in by the deceit of these leaders. And these leaders are saying, oh, don't be concerned. Don't be disturbed about these things. They're not going to happen. Just listen to us. Just listen to us. Never mind what Jeremiah is saying. It wasn't a new faith that Jeremiah, that these men were peddling. What they had done was they were taking hold of part, only part of the old faith. And they applied it and they distorted it. They were saying, peace, peace. God's presence is symbolized with the temple. God is amongst us. Peace, peace. Don't get upset or disturbed at all. The deceit of these leaders to these people. And the same is happening still today in our land. How often we hear it 16 times repeated to us. God is love. He won't do these things against you. God is a God of love. He won't condemn you. He won't throw you. God is a God of, and we keep on hearing it rattling in our eardrums. People majoring on the care and the kindness of the Lord. And we've got to be very careful. All of that is true. But it's only half of the picture. We also, if we are to enjoy these truths that are set before us, we need to part from our sin. We need to reform our lives. We need, as Haggai tells us, consider your ways. We cannot take old habits into the Christian life. And that's what they were trying to do. And the Lord has no time for them. He disowns them. What a responsibility and leadership you and I have to tell the whole truth of this gospel. I don't know what happens in courts of law in our land these days, but it always was taken like a Bible was put in your hands and you'd give this oath when you were giving evidence as a witness. You promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the same restriction, that's the same responsibility that comes upon us. To tell this the truth, but the whole truth. So there we have it. The deceit of the leaders. What else? Very briefly. We have the distress of Jeremiah. Verse 17, therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears. And here he is speaking with the sensitivity of his soul. He is there concerned about what's coming. He's not untouched, he's not dispassionate, he's not distant. There's sorrow, there's tears with this man because he knows what's going to happen. He goes out into the country and he sees the sadness. He comes into the town and he sees the same scene. The distress of Jeremiah. And it just simply, if I can take it briefly, it takes a challenge to myself and to ourselves. How do we see people round about us today? How do we see people round about us today? There's a fearful little phrase at the end of verse 18. Both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. What's that telling us? The prophets and the leaders did not know the true condition of the people they were mixing about when they spoke with them. That's one meaning. But there's another meaning also. They could not recognize what would now happen to them. When they went out and they saw this death in town and country, what land are we in? This is not what we were hoping for. This is not what we were speaking about. This is a strange land I'm in now. The distress of Jeremiah, the leaders not knowing where they were. They looked so comfortable and looked so complacent, but where did it all lead? A simple question for ourselves. Are we disturbed? Are we disturbed at the thoughts of other people going to hell? The distress of Jeremiah, which brings it home to us. But there's one last thought. There is the determination of the Lord. That's why we read the very first verse of chapter 15. Jeremiah felt for the people. All he could do was pray and pray and pray. And we read his arguments that are given to us in 19, 20, 21. The way in which he would have argued and prayed with the Lord. But the Lord is not swayed by any of these arguments. Powerful prayers, to be sure. But the Lord's determination is made known in verse 1. Of chapter 15. Even although it was Moses and Samuel that were here, I still would not listen to them. Moses, a man of prayer, praying for Miriam that she be cured of her leprosy. Moses, a man of praying, praying for the nation. Samuel, in chapter 7, verse 5, praying there. Remember where they raised up this stone called Ebenezer. There he is, praying for them, and the dire consequences of the Philistines breathing down their necks. He there prays for the nation. Praying people, known reputation for prayer. But even if these people were to pray for this people, such is the fearful mess that they're in, that God says, I won't listen. The final word has been spoken. This is the determination of the Lord. Something is missing. Something vital is missing. There is no spiritual sensitivity. There is no spiritual repentance with these people. Therefore, I'm not going to listen. And there is nothing that can compensate for that lack. We can all quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the voice, with a word of men and of angels, though I speak and swelling words, though I speak with a marvelous presentation, though I can do all of these things, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Something vital that is there, necessary, identified in 1 Corinthians 13. Something vital and necessary that is here, missing from these people, and therefore the Lord won't listen. There is no repentance, no spiritual sensitivity. A frightening state for any nation or for any people to be in. So far steeped in their sin that the Lord will not hear any prayer for relief. And this did happen. Lord speaking, they weren't listening. A false confidence in their traditions and in their history. Leaders who were not leaders. The part of the truth that they caught, but only the parts that they were comfortable with. That just doesn't describe them in the days of Jeremiah. That describes ourselves today. It's a drought in his day. It could be something different for you and for me in our day. But whatever it is that the Lord brings into our life and into our experience, it drives the nation and it ought to drive us to our knees. But how do we speak when we're on our knees? Is it out of panic or out of penitence? How do we react when dramatic events come into our lives? Do they draw us to the Lord or do they drive us away from the Lord? The Lord is addressing us on serious spiritual things, that we take heed of them and note them and give attention to them. That we listen to what he is saying that needs to be put right and changes that need to be brought about with us. But if we do not listen, and if we do not change, the frightening thing that he's been saying these past 3 weeks to us, the Lord will not hear a prayer. Pray not for this people, because they're so steeped and they won't change from their sin. A warning for ourselves and a warning for our nation. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we draw near to thee and we pray thy blessing upon thy word as we have heard it and been exposed to it and come under it. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring it home to our minds and to our souls with power from heaven on high. We ask of Thee, O Lord, that we might hear His application to ourselves, in our own hearts, in our mind. Lord, speak and give to us the listening ear and the understanding heart. Lord, speak. Deal with us in Thy grace. For we ask it with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and at verse 27. I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him, my covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Psalm 89 at 27 to 32, four stanzas. I'll make him my firstborn. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and